Well, thank you, brother, very much indeed again for your welcome here to the meeting at Points Pass. And I assure you, it's a joy and a delight for me to have been here this morning and to enjoy the fellowship with you that I did, and then to gather around the table to remember the Lord in his own appointed way. It was a thrill to be here to me, and I trust again that what we had to share with you will prove to be a blessing to everybody concerned. When our brother was making the announcements there, he was talking about, do you know one person? My mind went away back. You'll pardon a personal reference to this, but sometimes these things do good. Something you've known personally in the past. I remember having a gospel mission one time, many, many years ago, away down in the depth of the South. It was the first venture that I'd ever had into the south of Ireland many, many years ago. When I got down there to conduct this mission, I discovered that it was a smallish fellowship. I can't remember more or less what the number in the fellowship was. Maybe about 12 or 14 people like that. But it was the only time in my life that I ever conducted a mission where the people there in the fellowship were 100% converted Roman Catholics. Now that's just the scene as I'm picturing it for you. Thank God that had happened. But they taught me a lot of things at that particular mission. I used to go to what was known as the Western Railway Station in the morning to see something that really thrilled me. I was there at 6 o'clock in the morning. And why was I there, you might say? Well, I was there to watch these people coming to the prayer meeting every morning at 6 o'clock, Christmas Day included. They never missed one morning. They came every morning. You getting that? And I went out to see that because I'd never seen it before. And everyone came with their notebook. And I remember saying to one or two of them one day, do you mind if I have a look into that notebook to see what you're up to? And they said no, and they had just an ordinary white page notebook. And down the middle was a line ruled, and the pastor would add to their prayer list things that had come up during the course of the day, and asked for such a thing and such a date, and received the answer on such a date. You see, I couldn't believe my eyes at some of the things I was looking at. Never seen that in my life before. God was moving. But the bit I'm coming to is this. It's taken me a long while to get to it. Well, there you are. That's how we preachers are. You see, when we're going from there to there, we go out here first and right around. And they had a motto for the mission. And I've never forgotten the motto. It was, everyone bring one, and everyone win one. That was the motto for the gospel mission. Before I left there, it was 100% results. Every one of them had brought someone, and every one had seen someone saved. I learned from that mission. And the remarkable thing about it was that out of those who did come, two of them went out into full-time service for the Lord. That was very encouraging. It was only a small fellowship, very small fellowship indeed. But boy, did I learn lessons at that fellowship, and those lessons have stuck to me. So there's something to think about. Everyone bring one, and everyone win one. And what our brother has said tonight is, Robert, you call you, brother? Pardon? Another Martin, my goodness, you couldn't get rid of them. But there you are. There's something to think about, just to get somebody before your mind for this week. And pray and pray and pray until you see them saved. And don't let them put you off when you ask them for the meeting. to tell you that, I'm not going this week, I'll go next week. You know, it reminds me of a mission. I'll say no more after this, that I hadn't in Gannon one time, and there was a guy there, and he was a great personal worker. There was this fellow who promised him he would come to the meeting this particular night. And the guy knew that my friend would go for him. So when he went to the house to get him, he was in bed. And his fellow said to his mother, "Do you mind if I go up to speak to him?" He says, "No, you don't. Go you head up there and say whatever you like." So he didn't say a word. He just went upstairs, got him by the scruff of the neck, pajamas and all, shoved him into the car and brought him to the mission. Well, what happened? The Lord saved him that night. That's the only time in my life I ever remember pointing anybody to the Lord their pajamas. You always get odd things to do from time to time. So don't be put off easily. Just get hold of people whatever way you can. I'm not telling you to do that all the time, because not everybody could get away with that, but this other guy that I knew could get away with it. So there it is. May the Lord bless you this week as a fellowship. Come with me to Romans just for a moment, please. Romans, and let's open our Bible at chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. And I want to read a verse or two here with you. And if you're wanting maybe a little bit of homework to do, you could read down this chapter when you get the opportunity, and you could pick out the number of times you get the word "for" occurring. You get it over and over and over again in the chapter. Now, let's go to verse 16. Paul is the writer. For, there's the word again. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Here we go again. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." That's a quotation from the book of Habakkuk. Here we are again, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, I'm not going to read any further down that chapter tonight. We leave it there this evening. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his own most precious word. In our meeting this morning, friends, we were talking to you, as we have heard mentioned tonight already, about the great ability and the great power of prayer. I went to one or two more sources today. I'm not going to read any of them. Men and women too that God used. And without exception, every one of them found their success on their knees, interceding with God. And of course, if we want in this day and generation to have a successful Christian witness, then beyond a shadow of a doubt, it will only come as we intercede with God as well. There is no shortcut to success here. And there's no way that we can avoid prayer and expect the blessing of God. I talked to a lady some time ago who told me a very interesting thing. You'll pardon if I share it with you. But during a campaign of gospel preaching which was conducted in the church of which she was a member, the evangelist was no other than W.P. Nicholson. Now, you know as well as I that Nicholson was a rare character of a rare breed. I never met the man, and I never heard him. Maybe some of you did, but I never did. But she told me a remarkable thing. that he arrived for the mission on the Sunday afternoon. Hardly got time to get a cup of tea until he ran down to the place where the mission was held and conducted the introductory meeting. The next morning, she made him his breakfast, took it upstairs, left it outside the door, and knocked. Now, out of all the missions I've conducted, I never got my breakfast in bed. Never. That never happened. I don't know what sort of qualities he had to give him that privilege, but it never happened to me. But anyway, she went away and she came back mid-morning with a cup of coffee and a biscuit or something, and the breakfast was still sitting. And she thought, well, maybe after the journey here he's a little tired, and I'll just knock the door, take the breakfast away, and leave the cup of coffee for him. Dinner time, she came back again. And she was beginning to get worried. The coffee was still sitting. And here she is with his dinner for him. Knocked again. Not a sound. And she began to wonder, is there anything wrong with this man? Is he sick or ill? And she knocked again. Still no answer. Then she knocked again. The voice came from behind the door. Lord, take the devil away from that door. She told me this, that man never appeared any day until mid-afternoon, spent the morning interceding with God. Is it any wonder he was the source of blessing to this land that he proved to be? She also told me this, that whenever the mission was finished, and when she went up to the bedroom, the blankets were ripped apart where he had been interceding with God. He was tearing them to pieces, seeking God for blessing upon the preaching of the gospel. That's what prayer does. That's the sort of intercession we need. Now, we looked at that verse. About the Apostle Peter. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. While we didn't talk about it this morning, I encourage you to read the rest of the chapter to see how the Lord answered. And Peter was wonderfully and marvelously released. But what I want to come to this evening, friends, is more of a negative side to this. What if we don't pray? What if we miss the opportunity? What if we put other things in front of the prayer gatherings of this week? What if, like the chain, we break the unity? The old devil gets in and conquers and sways and wins, and souls are lost. What about it? What is the negative side of that which we have seen already? Can be a very clear positive. The Lord can move in answer to prayer, but we need to pray. Now, I want to bring you to a few things tonight that possibly could be the result of the neglect of prayer. I didn't use a very good word there, possibly. There's no question about it. This will be the outcome. Because most of what I want to share with you tonight, I have seen in personal experience. And the first thing I want to mention is this, that if prayer is neglected and the unity that's needed is not there, the gospel will not reap as it has the ability to do. That's why I read to you tonight in Romans chapter 1. Because in verse 16 of the chapter, we are told by Paul that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he gave the reason. The reason was this: it is the power, listen to the word, the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. That word par is the word from which we get our word dynamite. That's very interesting. Because, my friends, the gospel is divine dynamite. And I tell you, when that dynamite goes off in a community, when it goes off in an area, even in a home or within a family or within the life of an individual, you can see quite clearly what the gospel has the ability to do. But the match, if you like, that lights the fuse is prayer. That's how it is. Some time ago, for my own personal convenience, I took time to look into the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. And as I went through the epistles where he wrote about praying for this one and that one and the other, and praying for this, that, and the other church, I wondered to myself how he ever got time to be the evangelist and the church planter that he was. But my friends, there was no neglect of prayer. None at all. And if we want to reap a mighty harvest of souls in this day and generation in which we live, we've got to get together and we have got to pray. How very often I've heard it said, others in the meeting, I suppose, have heard it too. Oh, for a return to 1859. I had a very dear brother here from South Africa some time ago. Matter of fact, it's a number of years ago now. His name was Eben Lau. And on his way around with me for a week or more, he picked up a book on the 1859 revival. He'd never, ever heard of it. He took it home with him and he began to read it. And he was delighted at the things that had happened. He rang me in the telephone one day, and I could nearly have heard him without the phone. He was so excited about what had happened. And he said to me, "Brother Harvey, did this really happen?" Well, I said, "Eben, I wasn't here in 1859. I'm only depending on what others tell me." But I said, "As far as I know, that's exactly what happened." And then he asked me a question. And I've never forgotten the question and the rebuke it brought to me. He said, "If it happened, how did you lose it?" Because as he went round with me, it was quite clear that 1859 no longer existed. What a rebuke that was. If it really happened, how did you lose it? Now, I don't know the answer to that because I wasn't there even when things began to slide back to their old way. Then, of course, you have the Nicholson era. People will say to me, "Oh, we need the return of another man of that caliber." My friend, it wasn't the man, it was the man's God. It was the man's God with whom he was constantly in touch. It was the God that he cried out to day and night for blessing upon this land and everywhere he went, and he saw it. Pray on, believer. My, if that happens, we can really see what the gospel has the ability to do. Now, I must admit this tonight, that there has been a terrible drift in evangelistic success in the day and age in which you and I are living. Looking back to early days when I began at first, which is almost 60 years ago now, that's quite a wee while ago, when you had a gospel mission, well, it was common for people to be saved in a mission, 10, maybe 20. I've seen as far as 60 coming to know the Savior. doesn't happen anymore. Sometimes people ask me why, and then they list out reasons. Very often I'm told it was simply because people had nowhere else to go and nothing else to do. Well, that did help. Because when you came and pitched a tent in a community or an area, and there was no television or anything in those days. I remember the first one that came to the village at that time. It was somewhere to go. But that day has gone and gone long ago. But my friends, do not let us make excuses tonight. Don't do that. Because the gospel is the dynamite of God. The problem is this. We have lost the ability to light the fuse. Why? Because the vision for the individual is gone. My Bible tells me this. That where there is no vision, the people perish. Who's to have the vision? Well, it can't be the people because they're blinded by the God of this world. Therefore, they can't have a vision. But what about you and I? Do we have a vision of a soul in hell? Of that rich man who lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments? And while the Lord Jesus spake that over 2,000 years ago, I don't know how long he was there in that awful place, but he's still 2,000 years more there now, and it's never ending. You remember when the Lord Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus to raise Lazarus from the dead and so on? You get the smallest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Very, very often, I'm not given to criticism. I don't like criticism at all. But I've heard it said, you know, that, well, he wept because he loved him, just what the community around were saying. Why would he weep because he loved him when he had come to raise him from the dead? That doesn't make sense to me. But I often wonder, was the rich man in that graveyard? And not only that, but the Lord Jesus Christ's eyes could pierce eternity. And while the bodies were there in the graveyard, Jesus knew where the souls were. Was that why he wept? I think that's a major part of the reason. I really do. Even when you think of it, here's the Creator who took a handful of dust and fashioned Adam's clay, and he's in a graveyard. Imagine, the Creator's act is in reverse, totally, because of sin. And Christ could see what sin can do. What a vision he had. Oh, that we had that vision tonight. If we have lost that, even now as you sit in the seat, if you're a believer, lay hold of this issue and ask the Lord to give you a vision, to open your eyes, to let you see the horrors of a lost eternity. And if you're here tonight, friend, and you're not saved, oh, may God open your eyes tonight to see the reality of the awful, awful hell that lies ahead of you. I was thinking recently about that statement, the lake of fire. And what kind of thing is that? What an awful place to spend eternity in. And it need not happen, because the fires of wrath that will burn forever in that lake were exhausted on Christ at Calvary. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, friends, if we fail to pray, the gospel will not reap. The sinner will not repent if we fail to pray. Whenever John the Baptist went out to preach the gospel of the kingdom as he did, being the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very interesting to notice that the very first word he mentioned was the word repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And a short time afterwards, the Lord Jesus Christ followed on the heels of John the Baptist. And when he went out to preach, it was exactly the same word that he begun with, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yet today, from the gospel pulpit, it's rarely ever mentioned. How we lost sight of the need of it? Is this maybe the reason for so much profession that's around us today? People do not know the terms of what it means to be a real Christian. I have a tape at home that was given to me. It's very vague. When I said earlier in the meeting that I never heard W.P. Nicholson, I didn't hear him literally, but I have heard one or two tapes that he made. And in one of those tapes, he was talking about demands that God makes before you can be a real Christian. And I listened to that. Can you be a Christian and smoke? No! If God had wanted you to smoke, he'd have put a chimney in your head or turned your nose up the other way. He had always a comical remark. Can you be a Christian and drink? No! And he went over a list. And when you came out in a Nicholson meeting, as thousands did, you knew the terms. You knew. The matter of repentance was clearly preached and taught. But it was a man of prayer that was doing it. And I'll tell you something now. Very often today, when you talk to sinners about repenting of their sin, they almost laugh at you because they love their sin and they don't want to give it up. That's a tragedy. And except the Lord, the Spirit, lays hold of that individual and shows them where sin is taking them, that person will never repent and that person will never be saved. Thus the need to pray. I don't believe for a second there's salvation without repentance. What is repentance anyway? It's just an about turn. It's taking a look. Well, just say that your sin is that piano there. That's just an example. And you turn around and you have a good look at it. And you weigh it up in your mind. And you say to yourself, I know where that's taking me. It's taking me to hell and to a lost eternity. I'll have no more of that. And you turn around and you go the other way. That's it. And you leave that behind you for good. There's no way back. Nobody's going to heaven bringing the mess of their sin with them. No sinner need ever think they'll go through that pearly gate or walk the golden street bringing the mess of sin and corruption with them. It's simply not going to happen. Now you and I who know the Savior tonight, we know the terms. We know that cannot be. We know it cannot happen. But we need to get this over to others, and we need to start in prayer. Here's a week coming. My, how that week could affect this locality and this town and this neighborhood. It would be grand to see things happening and a foundation laid that would send the Lord the Spirit forward mightily and powerfully to shake this community from one end to the other. God is able, as I told you this morning, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we might ask or think. What a God he is. Now there's two things, and I must hurry on for the sake of time. Yes, the gospel will not reap The sinner will not repent, and the backslider will not return unless the power of prayer is behind the message. How many times have I heard people say, others in the meeting will know this, that when you invite them out to a gospel mission and you try to see them won for the Savior, they come out with this phrase, and I hate to hear it, "I've tried it before and it didn't work." Now, I don't know where that is or where that person stands, because God's salvation is not an it. God's salvation is a person. God's salvation is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you accept him, he comes into your life. And all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. But look, unless we get down before God and get seeking him, even on the behalf of the backslider, Demas will stay at Thessalonica. You read that through in the scriptures, what Paul had to say about that, you'll find out what I'm at. Because as far as I know, the man never came back. I read an article some time back where one of these groups who go excavating had gone to Thessalonica, and they had dug around, and you know what they do, these excavators, searching for this, that, and the other from the past. And they came across a plaque which contained the names of what could have been what we would refer to possibly as the local council. And right at the top, there was the word Demas. Was it him? I don't know. But he left the Apostle Paul and he went right back into the world. And if that was him, he went in over his neck and ears into the whole situation and was lost to the cause of Christ completely. Anybody backslidden here tonight? Look, let me throw out a challenge to the meeting. Way back in your mind to the day the Lord saved you. I remember the day it happened to me. I thought the village should be saved. And I'd got it wrong, very badly wrong, because people thought I'd gone mad. But go way back to that moment. Oh, the joy of sins forgiven. Oh, the peace my Savior gives. Oh, the wonder of knowing that I'm heaven bought and heaven bound. Oh, the joy and the glory of this. And you were so, so happy. Are you just the same tonight? Or is there just that little bit of coldness and deadness has crept in? John Blanchard is a remarkable man in many ways. But he wrote this, and I've never forgotten it. He said, "Backsliding rarely ever comes as a blowout. It comes as a slow puncture." The man was right. Absolutely right. Just wee bit by wee bit by wee bit. I had a slow puncture in my car a while back, and it never went down enough for the thing to go flat, and it put my head away nearly. It was a nuisance. You know, friends, within the church today, there are so many people, I believe, they're in the middle of a slow puncture, and you don't know where you are with them. You've heard me quote it, Johnny Mora, "Wheel the Borough, hear the day and away the Mora." Well, I don't know who Johnny Mora was. The Christian church is full of them. Johnny Mora, "Wheel the Borough, hear the day and away the Mora." There's no Christian stability there. None at all. A person that's going on with God and going on with Christ will be a stable individual. Someone that that you can totally depend on. You got a backslidden heart tonight? So I'm saying that. You feeling just a wee bit guilty? Are you? Maybe things have been allowed to slip. Maybe circumstances have crept up on you that you never expected. And they've taken you away bit by bit and inch by inch from the Lord. Nobody knows about it but you and the Lord. To everybody else, everything looks fine and dead on. But you know, friends, it's so very easy to be outwardly correct and at the same time inwardly corrupt. So very easy. Now, I don't think I know anything or I can see anything because I can't. I can't. But you know, how we need to go on with God. You know the old hymn, was it Amazing Grace they sang there? I used to have a few verses in mission days that I added to that. Maybe Grace, sometime you'd like to do this in the meeting. It's a challenge. I used to bring in the words, praise God, praise God. You just sung that right through, you know, praise God, praise God, praise God. And then you ended up with go on, go on. Go on, go on. It's a great, great hymn to finish off a mission. You're going on tonight. You're going back. Now listen, there's no such a thing as being stuck in the middle. It's one way or the other. Sort that out with God in your heart even as you sit in the seat. Do it even now. I feel I need to challenge the meeting. The Lord will deal with you graciously, and he'll restore unto you the years the locust and the canker worm have eaten. I think they put that big clock up there so as boys like me would see it. Isn't that right, brother? That is right. He's nodding, yes. Well, he's probably right. Pastor friend of mine, I went into the church one day, and the clock was gone. And I said to him, what on earth's wrong, boy? I said they would rather see the clock than me. So I fed up at them looking at it. I took it down, put it in the bin. Well, maybe right. In my own Bible class at Killikameen, I had a deacon there. Would to God we had 1,000 like him. He was an amazing guy, a real character. But I was always going over a wee bit in the Bible study. And I come in one night, he had taken down the clock and put up a calendar. I got the message. Didn't make any difference. Now let's go on a wee bit further. The backslider will not return. The believer will not revive without prayer. They need to revive. They really do. You know, as I said to you this morning, why is there not a queue at the prayer meeting door? Why? You know, when God is handing out all these promises, let me quote it again. Ask and ye shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and ye shall find. All of those promises God is handing out to his people. And yet, we don't seem to want them. Because we're not coming together unitedly to claim them. I remember many years ago now, friends, having the privilege, and it was a privilege, of going along to preach on a Saturday night at the Coleman's in Belfast. Boy, I tell you, that was an institution in its own. And I tell you, you learned when you went there. And I used to go into the prayer meeting sometimes. I always wanted into the prayer meeting. And I took a hanky with me and stuck it in my mouth. Because some of the things that those men were praying, I couldn't keep myself from laughing at it. And yet they got answers. I remember one guy praying one night, ladies, you'll pardon me for saying this. He got up and he prayed. He says, Lord, I'm praying for my wife, the one beside me here in the red coat, as if the Lord wouldn't know. She says she's saved, Lord, but you never can believe a woman. What do you do with that in a prayer meeting? Well, he said it. I didn't say it. I'm just repeating it, you know. One other guy stood up one night. He says, Lord, I'm praying for Mr. So-and-so. I see his wife has died. And Lord, if you don't believe me, you can buy the Belfast Telegraph and read it for yourself. What do you do with that? You know, these men were real. Real. And I never preached in the coal men's mission without leading someone or more than one to the Savior. It always happened. Why? Because those men laid hold of God their way. There was no fancy language or anything of the sort, and they got answers. You know, friends, God's people will not revive unless we pray. I want to finish for 7. Listen, here's an important one. The Savior will not reappear. What do I mean? The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who's he trusting to tell people about the Savior and to pray them out of the kingdom of darkness into God's glorious and marvelous light? He's trusting you, and he's trusting me. There could be people in this community that the Lord desires to see if he's waiting for you to reach them. He's waiting for you to pray them into the kingdom. He's waiting to hear you, and in response to your cry, deal with that person and bring them to the Savior. Is this delaying his return? I think it is. I think there's that possibility. Because these people will have to be saved. I have much people in this town, in this city, in this place. They've got to be reached. And they need, or the Lord needs, if you like. I must be careful how I phrase that, because he doesn't need any of us. Many a time I wonder, if he had given the job of preaching the gospel to an angel, flying around the world and telling people about the Savior, would they have made a better job than us? I think about that sometimes. Probably the answer is yes. But is he waiting on you in order to reach others for the Savior? What about it tonight? Here am I, Lord. Send me. Here am I, Lord. Send me. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. It was a job well done. Look, I really want to hear the Lord say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But let me make this plain. I'm not selfish with it. I want you to hear it too. I want you to hear it as well. You know the answer. If you go on the way you're going, are you going to hear that? Or does there need to be a change in order that we haste the day when Jesus will come again? My time's gone. This is a meeting, friends, I just hardly know how to close. Because I feel tonight that God is dealing with his people. The best thing we can do is bow our heads for a few moments in prayer. Quiet prayer. And if the Lord is speaking to some of his people tonight, you have been really challenged. At the end of the meeting, my friends, well, we're here to talk to. But I think it's much better that you talk to the Lord first. In the quietness of this moment, as you sort things out with the Lord shows you what his wish and his will is for your life. Here's a little prayer for you. Take my life and let it be. Oh, you could use this tonight. Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Oh boy, I tell you, if this were to happen in this meeting tonight with every believer here, Points Pass would never be the same again. It would never, never be the same again. And does it need a change? Well, I don't really know. I don't live here. You know better than I do. I'll just give you a quiet moment. If I talk to someone without the Savior tonight, I'm sorry if maybe we have neglected you a little bit tonight. But there's no need for you to feel that way.